Well, good morning, Christ United. It is such a privilege for me to be speaking to y'all today. As Jeff already said, my name is David Duran, and it is my joy to serve here as the youth director for middle and high school students. Graduation Sunday is always a slightly different Sunday for us in terms of the order of service and the things that we have going on. And if you regularly worship with us, you've already noticed that things are a little bit different this morning. I just want to say again, graduates, we are so proud of you and having graduated, whether that be high school or college. That is a tremendous accomplishment, and we are very, very proud of you. I am infinitely more proud in those of you who are walking faithfully with Christ. For those of you who have been part of our student ministry, it has brought me and your other leaders an incredible amount of joy to watch you grow in Christ. Some of you became Christ followers in this place, but I believe that every single one of you have grown in Christ in this church. Now, with all that being said, this service this morning is not primarily about our graduates. This service this morning is about our worship of our good and holy God. We are here to worship God this morning. Now, graduates, the message that you're going to hear will certainly be beneficial to you. I think that what you're going to hear will prepare you for whatever you're going to face next in your life. This may be college or a new career or whatever it is. This message, I think, will be useful and helpful to you. But again, our focus this morning is not on you. It's been my prayer all week, last night, and even this morning, that our time together, our focus will be on God. And what better way for us to focus and think deeply about our God than to go to His Word? And this is how I can say with full confidence that this message this morning will be beneficial to our graduates as well as everybody else in this place. We are going to let God's Word speak to us this morning. This book that I hold in my hands, this book is life for the Christian, and it reveals the character and the nature of God to all people. As followers of Christ, we cling to His precious Word. We cling to the promises of God. Here at Christ United, we have a Bible reading plan that we're going through, and this plan is taking us through the entire Scriptures in just a year. And I really hope that you all are doing that. We have that reading plan available. It's on the app. It's on the website. There's paper copies out in the Connect Center. And I encourage you, if you're not doing that plan, if you're not reading through the Scriptures, you can go ahead and start doing that today. You can begin today. You'll be blessed in reading God's Word each and every day. Just this past week, we were reading through 1 Chronicles and through the Gospel of John. And that time with God each morning has been so, so precious to me. And I know for the rest of you who are doing that Bible reading plan, that time with God has been precious to you. And I'm confident that everybody in here, every single person who is reading through the Scriptures, they are growing in their love and their understanding of God. The reality is you will not make it as a Christian in this life without the Word of God. We need it every day. We need it to guide us, to sustain us, to teach us about the character of God. Oh, we need the Scriptures every single day. So right now, what we are going to do, we're going to read from God's Word. But before we do that, I would just like to pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, we need you, God. Like a dry and desert land that needs water, so our hearts desperately need you. So God, right now we pray that you would flood in this place, God. flood in this place with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that your word would come alive to us this morning. God, please be with my mouth as I speak. I pray that everything that I say would bring honor and glory to you. God, I echo the prayer that was already mentioned. I pray that the distractions that we come into this place with, I pray right now that you would block those out. And God, that for the next few minutes, our total focus and total attention would be on you. God, we desire to hear you speak this morning, so speak to us, Father. Don't let us leave here the same way that we came in. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 is where we're going to be this morning. If you're new to the Bible, Galatians is in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. If that made no sense to you, the table of contents is in the front. You can find Galatians there. We're also going to have the scriptures on the screens for you, so you can watch up there. And if for whatever reason you can't see the screens, then just listen to my voice, because I'm going to be reading from God's word this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to read this passage. We're going to unpack it just a little bit. We're going to see what it means, and we're going to look how this applies to our lives. But before we begin to do that, I'd like to set the context for us just a little bit for before we read this short passage. I know the passage will make much more sense if we understand what is going on in the Galatian church as a whole, recognizing these were many churches, but the Galatian church as a whole, if we understand what's going on and what leads the Apostle Paul to write this letter, I think this is going to make much more sense to us as we read through it. So very quickly, here is the context for our passage. The church in Galatia had begun as a result of God's Spirit moving through Paul's preaching of the gospel. And this had occurred just a short time before Paul penned this letter to the Galatians. But in the span of around a year, false teachers had infiltrated the church. And these false teachers were teaching a gospel contrary to the truth that was taught by Paul. They were demanding that new Christian converts, as well as older Christian converts, submit to Jewish law before they become true followers of Christ. And many of the followers of Christ were being persuaded by this false doctrine. They were being convinced that this was in fact true, and this was having a disastrous effect on the church. It was creating confusion and disunity between the ethnically Jewish Christians and the Gentile or non-Jewish Christians. So with that very general understanding of what's going on in the church at Galatia and a general understanding of our context, let's read our passage this morning. And again, we are in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This is what it says. Again, Paul writing. I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Father, we thank you for your word and we ask that you speak now. It's in Jesus' name, amen. One thing that is interesting about this letter, it's different from Paul's typical greeting, and the greeting here is much, much shorter than the greetings in the other Pauline epistles. We didn't read the greeting in our passage. It's real short right there at the top of your page, but Paul immediately jumps right to the point in his letter. He doesn't waste any time getting to what the problem is in the Galatian church. And this is why Paul is addressing a crisis. Paul is addressing a crisis, and the crisis is this: the gospel is being compromised. People are being led astray from the truth. Now, I want to make sure that we are all on the same page when it comes to our understanding of the gospel before we go any further in this message. The word gospel in the original language, it literally means good news. So when we use the word gospel, we are speaking of good news. But what exactly is this good news? So in a sentence, quick sentence, here's what I'm referring to. What Paul is talking about when he speaks of the gospel, and this is a consistent theme throughout all of Scripture. So in a sentence, here's what we mean when we use the word gospel. This is what the gospel means. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile sinners to God. I'm going to say it again because it's so important. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile sinners to God. And I promise you that before you leave here today, you will know exactly what Jesus did. And if you're a Christian, you're already beginning to rejoice in your heart as you think about what Christ has done for you. But for now, let's get back to our text. Remember that in Galatia, people are being led astray from the truth of the gospel. So Paul says in verses 6 and 7, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Two vital things for us to notice here. First, people are abandoning the true gospel. It's been such a short time since Paul, under God's curse. The actual Greek word that Paul uses here is anathema. He says, "Let them be anathema." And the word here is the harshest use of language in all of his letters. He's saying if anyone is distorting the true gospel, then let them be under God's curse. He's saying let those individuals who distort the true gospel be eternally condemned. Friends, this is serious business. It's serious business when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because eternity is at stake. The eternity of every human being, it depends on what they will do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, each one of our eternities depends on what we will do with Christ. We repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, or will we reject him and turn away from him the way that many of the people in the church of Galatia were doing? Paul has to be quick in condemning these false teachers because people's eternities are at risk here. And any distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day, any distortion has to be vigorously defended. We have to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ against all those who would seek to pervert it or change it. We defend it, and we do this in love because we love and care about that individual, but we can't afford to sit back on the sidelines. We defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, in verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, my primary concern is to please God. And I'm going to please God by being faithful to him and the message of Christ. Church, when it comes to the gospel, we cannot please both God and man. There is no possibility of combining the two. I want you to think about this with me for just a minute here. There is a strong element of offense in the gospel. Strong element of offense. And what I mean by that is there's a great chance that people will be offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. It says that You can't save yourself. It says that we have offended a holy God with our sin. It says that we need to be forgiven and reconciled to God. People don't like to hear that there's something wrong with them. They don't like to hear that they need to be forgiven. But praise God that forgiveness can be found. Praise God that He sent His Son to die in our place. Church, if we desire to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must recognize, like Paul, that we will not be able to please both God and man. So now that our passage, it's been unpacked, it's been explained a little bit, this brings me to my one overarching point that I have in this message. Now there's going to be sub-points, we're going to see how it applies to our life, but the main point I'm getting ready to make here, and this is the one thing I want you to carry away with you. Remember this one point. And this is the one point I'm making because I think it's the reality of what Paul is communicating here and throughout his entire letter to the Galatians. So here's the one point. The gospel is the foundation on which we build our entire lives as Christians. I'm going to repeat it. The gospel is the foundation on which we build our entire lives as Christians. So I know absolutely zero about building anything. I cannot build anything. When I was a kid, I couldn't build Legos, and now I can't build a bookcase or anything. It takes me 2 months to put a bookcase together, and it should take 2 hours. Okay, I can't build anything. But I know this. I know that the foundation is the most important part of any building or structure. If the foundation is faulty, then the building will collapse. Yeah. And brothers and sisters, if we attempt to build our lives while neglecting or forgetting what we have in Christ, then we will be so disappointed in this life. If the gospel is the foundation of our life, it will literally affect everything that we do. And there are many, many ways that a gospel foundation, it changes our lives. We've established, I hope, that a gospel foundation is essential because Paul establishes this. So what exactly does that mean for our lives? What exactly does that mean? How do our lives change, or how do they look differently as a result of a firm gospel foundation? Couple of ways here. First, a gospel foundation in our life will change the way that we do evangelism. It will change the way that we share our faith. It will change the way that we view other people that we come in contact with every single day. Paul says in Romans 10, quoting from Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." When your life is built on the truth of the gospel, you understand that you have never, ever met a mere mortal, as C.S. Lewis put it. Every person, every single person that you see will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven with God or in hell forever separated from Him. And this reality puts an urgency in our evangelism. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to put it off. Whether it be our neighbor across the street or one of the billions of people who have never even heard the name of Jesus. Friends, we do not have time to waste in terms of our evangelism, and a gospel foundation changes that for us. We must be faithful in sharing our faith, trusting that God will be faithful to bring fruit. Second, a gospel foundation changes the way we function in our families. Ephesians 5 is a passage that articulates this wonderfully. When our families are built on the truth of the gospel, the things of this world become less and less important to us. The whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses, that becomes irrelevant. The gospel foundation leads us to love our children and our spouses and our parents on a deeper level, because we understand the love of Christ. Husbands, they love their wives as Christ love the church. They love their wives as their own bodies. Wives, respect and honor their husbands. Children, obey and receive instruction from their parents. Parents, we begin to view our little ones as children to be trained and equipped to live for Christ and His glory, rather than little kings and queens to be exalted. Our families will be transformed for good if they're rooted, if they're founded in the gospel. Third, a gospel foundation changes the way we view money and possessions. When our lives are built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin to view money and possessions as resources to be used for the kingdom of God, rather than objects for us to hoard to ourselves. Like Paul says to Timothy, we know that godliness with contentment is great gain. We already have the greatest possible possession. Friends, we have God. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. We have eternal salvation and eternal security. We have a friend who will never leave us nor forsake us. Those of us who are in Christ, we have the love of God lavished upon us. We don't need to find our joy or our contentment in money and possessions. Now, these are not bad things in and of themselves, but they can begin to crack our gospel foundation if we elevate them above Christ. We have to be very careful in that and anything else that would seek to usurp the glory of Christ in our life. Christ is everything to us, and that His gospel is the firm foundation on which we stand. Friends, a gospel foundation changes everything, and it certainly changes the way that we view money and possessions. There are many, many more ways, that we could show that a gospel foundation applies to our life. We didn't mention the way the gospel affects our work, or the way we view the local church, or prayer, or discipleship. We didn't mention any of those. The applications are endless. Perhaps today when you're at lunch with friends, or even if you're at lunch by yourself, think to yourself or talk with others about ways that a gospel foundation changes our life. Think in your C groups this week, you can talk about that. How does a gospel foundation change my life? A gospel foundation changes everything. And church, let us all be accursed if we ever turn from the gospel. Let us never neglect or marginalize what Jesus did on the cross for us. He died in our place. He took the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin, and He rose from the grave, giving eternal life to all who put their faith and their trust in Him. If you're here today, if you're in this room with us this morning, and you are not a follower of Christ, then I plead with you, put your faith in Christ. Repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ's sufficient sacrifice on your behalf. Salvation can only be found at the foot of the cross. If you're a Christian, and I tell our students this all the time, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Preach the gospel when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. Preach the gospel to yourself. Don't ever let a day go by in your life where you neglect to remember what Christ did for you. So as our worship team begins to make their way up to the stage here, our altar at the front, it is open for all. For those here today who would say, I have neglected the centrality of the gospel in my life, this altar is open for you. For those who would say the foundation of my life is flawed, I need my foundation to be secure in Christ, this altar is open for you this morning. Finally, for those who would say, Jesus, I need you. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I want to know the love of God. This altar is open for you this morning. I encourage everyone to come.